If there's one truth that you need to know concerning your life on earth, it is your origin. Who gave man his existence? And your sustenance. Who is it that sustains your life and your future? Where am I going? Many of life's mysteries can be solved if we would be willing to listen and believe in one truth that answers the question, who is Jesus Christ? That's the title of our message. And I'm here to witness to you the truth that Jesus Christ is the living and true God. He is firstly my creator. He's the one who gave me my existence. I owe my existence to him. He is the creator of the universe. And secondly, he is the sustainer of the universe, the sustainer of my life and my livelihood. Where does your current job or your next job come from? Who gave you your appetite to partake your last meal? I submit to you that it is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, my Lord, and also my Savior. That's the third thought that I want to bring to you. He is my Savior who gives me eternal life. I know where I'm going after this earthly life. I'm going to heaven because Jesus has washed away all my sins by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead 3 days later. We all know what is death. Death is the end all for mankind. But there is one truth that you also need to know. The resurrection from the dead. There is only one man in the history of mankind who died and rose again from the dead, never to die again. And that's the man, Jesus Christ, that we want to bring to you. And I submit to you that Jesus Christ is man's greatest security for this life. And the greatest security for the mystery of life beyond death. So we are speaking about matters of the heart to you today. Your security, your physical security, and your eternal security. And I shall be sharing with you from the text of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And I want to testify why Jesus Christ is the greatest security of my life and the greatest security of many of the Christians who are here in the midst of you. How is that knowledge of Jesus Christ turned into conviction in my heart that changed my life is what I want to present to you. I understand the meaning of my existence after I came to know Jesus Christ. And I live a fulfilled life in Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. Two thoughts I bring to you from our text in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. The basis of my belief, verse 1 to 2a, and the belief of my heart, the basis of my belief, the belief of my heart, verse 2b to verse 4. Our first thought, the basis for my belief. How does a man know God? Verse 1 of our text tells us that it is God who revealed himself to us. And how did God reveal himself to us? Verse 1 tells us by three adverbs. He revealed himself to us at sundry times, in diverse manners, and in time past. So verse 1 says, reads like this, or this first thought from our text reads like this: God, who at sundry times, in many parts of human history, in many times of human history, and in diverse manners, in many various manners, in time past, I speak unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in this last days spoken unto us by his Son. This is what we want to explain to you here. A very wonderful text that opens our understanding that it is God who first revealed himself to us. And the Bible tells us in our text that God revealed himself to us through his prophets, to the forefathers of the Jews, giving to us the Bible, in particular, the Old Testament, available to us in our hands today. In the Old Testament, God selected many prophets to speak his word. And it is amazing and unusual that God would choose to release his word through the mouth of men. He chose to speak through men. That's what the Bible tells us. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Ghost, the author of divine eloquence, to pen these words for us is none other than God himself, through his Spirit revealing it to men. And it's interesting that the use of these adverbs are the first words in the order of the sentence that is given to us here. The author is telling us in the original, emphasizing the method of God's revelation, right? How God speaks to us. And we need to pay attention right? Rather than on God, who is the originator of divine revelation. And so our text tells us that God, right, in our English language, in our English translation, you see God is placed there, right? Because the structure of our English language is such that, you know, subject, verb, object. Right? You can't move further than that to express its meaning. And so that's why it is translated here, God. God is the one who first revealed himself to us. So the manner, therefore, of God's revelation is by speaking, the spoken word that gave us the written word. That is what I'm doing for you today. The work of serving man with God's word. It is known as the ministry of the word. And the persons who are involved in this service are called ministers of the word. God spoke by the mouth of prophets. The prophets were the agents of divine revelation to men. And the writers were the instruments in God's hands by which the Old Testament's scripture was written. You know, the recipient of these revelations of God were the forefathers of the Jews, because Israel was a chosen nation unto whom God committed the oracles of God. God needed to reach out to the nations of the world, scattered all over the world. And how does he make that communication? By a nation of his people. And so God created the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, to be a witness to the world of God. That's why when you read the papers and you see the land of Israel, how it is that little real estate in between three continents, Europe, Africa, Asia, and how it was not there for 2,000 years, and how it was resurrected as a nation, 14th of May 1948. God resurrected that nation because Israel is the chosen people of God. And we're going to talk more about this, because it is from the Jews that God first revealed himself to us. The Bible, the Word of God, has 66 books. It is written by some 40 men in different walks of life over 60 generations, 1,600 years. In widely separated areas on three continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe, in three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And how the message of the Bible, the theme of the Bible, is a story of God's love to sinful men. God wanted to reach out to men. And God expressed himself to unworthy vessels of men who faithfully recorded the words of God. And this unified theme gives us one harmonious book. The Bible, supernatural, divinely inspired, written and preserved, that we are presenting to you today. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians scattered all over the Roman Empire as a result of the persecution of the faith. God wanted to rescue men who are destined for the judgment of hell fire. And he sent his prophets to proclaim that message. And our text tells us that God's revelation to man culminated in God speaking to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the first part of verse 2 that you see. God spoke to us unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And if you were to read the rest of the book of Hebrews, it does not give us further revelation after the Son. In the immediate context of Hebrews chapter 1 and the entire book of Hebrews. But the Son, the reference to the Son, is the culmination of divine revelation. So by studying the context of the book of Hebrews, the Son is witnessed in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9 to be Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So the revelation of God culminated in the revelation of his Son. Jesus Christ entered human history, the Bible tells us, in the fullness of time. Born of a virgin, the seed of a woman. We all know of the seed of a man. The seed of a man is tainted with sin as a result of the fall of man. But Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, is born of the Holy Ghost, the seed of a woman, sinless, without any taint of sin. The Bible tells us he is conceived of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary. This is the Holy Son of God. He's no mere man, no ordinary man. He came in order to be that sinless sacrifice for the sins of men. The curse of sin is death. And we all have to die. 10 out of 10. No exception. None of us can escape the impasse of death. But dear friends, the good news that we have is that Jesus Christ conquered death for us. And for a Christian who believes in Jesus Christ, repents of his sins, the Bible tells us, will receive the new birth to live forevermore. So that when the Christian dies, the Bible says he is asleep. One day, when Jesus Christ returns, he will awake again. So the term in verse 1 says, has spoken to us in these last days. What is this last days? The last days refer to his first coming 2,000 years ago and his second coming again to judge the world. When he first came, he came as Savior. All who had received him will receive eternal life, will escape the judgment of hellfire. But all who rejects him, he will come as judge. And the last days describes the time prior to his coming again as judge. And so, for the child of God, we come for worship every Lord's Day on a Sunday, because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead on this third day after he died on a Friday. Only one man born in the great ages of men, past and present, qualifies to be that Savior. And the coming of Jesus Christ is the culminating or the culmination of human history. Our calendar is divided by his coming. BC, before Christ, and Anno Domini, the year of the Lord, it was the pivotal reference point in human history. Do you realize that? The story of divine revelation, our text tells us, is a story of progression up to Jesus Christ. And there is no progression beyond him. That's why our text says that hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The 27 books of the New Testament records for us the life of Jesus Christ on earth, his acts and his teachings, and the record of Jesus' disciples sent by him to show the world the way to God through him. And as our text tells us, Jesus Christ is the spokesman for God. He is God himself. What better way to described, to speak, to witness, than God himself. And our text in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1 acknowledge and identified this Jesus as the Christ that the Old Testament speaks of. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Joshua, and the Hebrew verb means to save. So Christ is that Savior that is prophesied by the prophets of old to come, and who has come to save men from their sins. And in the Old Testament, the priests and the kings of Israel are anointed with oil before they assume their office. And Jesus Christ was anointed for the office of what he was to do as the prophet, the priest, the king, when he historically was baptized when he was 30 years old by John the Baptizer, Matthew 3:16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, the Bible says, went up straight away out of the waters, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon them. Now, Jesus Christ is no ordinary prophet, our text is telling us, but God himself. And so our text is saying to us that God revealed himself to us through the prophets and finally through his Son. And I'm submitting to you that God revealed himself through the Bible. And there was one point in time in my life when God revealed himself to me through the words of the Bible that we have read in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, in our call to worship. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. You know, the ancient Chinese wanted to sort and understand that way, that Tao. And they have grasped, couldn't find. But the Bible revealed it to us so clearly that that Tao, that way to God, the way to find blessing for life, is Jesus Christ. And this is he whom I am bringing to you today. He whom I believed when this was read to me when I was in the university. My lecturer said to me, seated at his office, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word was made flesh and dwelt among men." Immediately, instantly, I understood that Jesus Christ is the living and true God. Before then, I cannot understand. I would debate with my friends. I call myself an agnostic. If you would show me evidence, I would believe. And that was just a year before. And how is it that God was able to change my heart? The truth of God came into my heart. And so, this first thought, the basis of my belief is the Word of God. God revealed himself to me. And then I want to share with you also the belief of my heart. The Bible reveals to us who this Son is. Right? Up to now, we are told that he is superior to all the prophets of old. But in what way is he special? This is what we want to see from verse 2b to verse 4. And I want to submit to you from God's Word, right, from our text, that Jesus Christ is first of all Creator. Verse 2b to verse 3a, And secondly, He is the sustainer. Verse 3b. He is the sustainer of your life, your livelihood. A truth that I understood. It brings comfort to my heart, brings strength to my heart to live life. And thirdly, He is Savior. Verse 3c to verse 4. Verse 2b says, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. Our text tells us that He is the heir of the universe. No one can claim such glory except God Himself. And no prophet would call himself God except Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is called the heir, our text tells us, because God has appointed this Christ as the heir of all things. The word heir is derived from the term lot, and it's referred to the situation in which lots were drawn to divide property or to select a winner. So the one who drew the lot was the heir. That means he would inherit. The word came to be used for dividing the property that a father left to his children when he died. So only one son meant only one heir. So our text distinguished the son from the prophets because he is appointed the heir of God. And the word heir signifies ownership, possession. Right? All the material world belongs to the son. You recall the parable of the husbandman in the Bible that described the son who was the heir, who will inherit the vineyard, and how the other workers in the vineyard saw the heir, saw the son, and what did they do? They killed the son because they didn't want the son to inherit the vineyard, the rightful heir. And so what we are saying to you is that Jesus Christ is the owner of this universe. We are living on borrowed land. And human history is culminating in the return of Jesus Christ, because He will take possession of this universe, this world that He has created. And the Bible tells us that He would rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. He's coming again as judge, and the nation of Israel will rise. And that's why God allowed Israel to be resurrected again nearly 70 years ago, 14th May 1948. And Hebrews 1 verse 2 tells us all the material things belong to the Son. God appointed Christ as the only heir of all things. Hebrews 2 verse 10 says, for it became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. This is the Son who is the heir. And our text also tells us that whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. The second quality of this Son is that He is the creator of the universe. A mind-boggling truth, dear friends, I'm bringing to you. This is the clearest proof that Jesus is God, because He is the agent, the agency whereby things in this world is made. He is the maker. Jesus Christ is the one who made all things. And we were reading to you from John chapter 1. The Tao. This is the Word, the Logos, that from whom, by whom all things were made, and without Him, our text tells us, was not anything made that was made. When God created the universe, the earth was the focus. When God created the earth, man was the focus. Man was created last. After God made a most habitable earth, He made the plants, the trees, He populated it with the fishes, the creatures, and finally He made man. The Bible says that God made man in the image of Himself. Man is special. When God made man, He also breathed life into him. And that's how we get our existence. And I want to submit to you that this is the God who made the universe. And in the beginning of the Bible, it tells us that this God who made the universe, described here, it says, let us make man in our image. Why us? You mean God is just one person, one God? But why us? Because the Bible reveals to us that God exists not just in one person, but in three: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God the Father is Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is Spirit. We cannot see the Father and the Holy Spirit. But in the fullness of time, God revealed Himself in human flesh in the person of His Son. That's why verse 3 tells us that He being the brightness of His glory. Now that's the third quality of the Son. Right? The word brightness means to shine and to give light. Jesus Christ is the outshining of God's glory. When He was on earth, He revealed Himself to His three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. They saw the transfigured Christ in His glory before He became man. The brightness of it, they saw. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. And our text in verse 3 tells us, and the express image of His person. He is the exact representation of God. The word image means a stamp, right? Image. In order to make an image, what do? You first make a die, right? And you make a stamp with the die. And it would be an exact replica of that image. And so what we are saying here is that this Son who was revealed in the fullness of time is the exact representation of the Father. In Him dwell all the fullness of the Father. He is the exact representation of God the Father. Jesus said in John 14 verse 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And henceforth ye know him and have seen him. So Jesus Christ is saying that if you have seen him, you have seen the Father. Because he is the exact representation of the Father. Dear friends, I'm bringing to you mind-boggling truths. Nonetheless, absolute, undeniable truth that you have to believe it to experience it. I believe, therefore I understand, is the Christian ethos. Not I understand, therefore I believe. You have to believe that he is God first, as he has revealed himself to us. Then you understand that he is God, because he has revealed himself to us through his word. And this is he whom he hath revealed himself, the express image of God himself. Christ is not only God, but manifests God in essence, and is distinct in his own person. Many Jews today reject Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ came in order to save them. They were supposed to be his own people. How they rejected him. And I want to share with you that he is not only the creator, but he is the sustainer of all life and upholding all things, verse 3b says, by the word of his power. Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. He is the sustainer of all life, including yours and mine. And I relate to you my journey of faith. While I was in the Far Eastern Bible College, I asked myself, how would I be able to meet the needs of my family, wife, children, and retired parents when all I did day in, day out was to memorize Hebrew and Greek words? Very practical, you know. Little did I know, I was asked to study this text in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And that's where I learned that Jesus Christ affirmed in my faith that he is creator. Well, that I know. But he is sustainer by the word of his power. This is the word in the Greek, rhema. You know that the word of God has power. And as I studied the word, it brought me to three passages of scripture. Matthew 4:4, Luke 5:5, and John 6:66. Very interesting. Right? Matthew 4:4. First time the word rhema is used in the New Testament. Jesus was tempted by Satan. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Spiritual food is more important than physical food. Physical food is only for this lifetime. Spiritual food lasts for eternity. That's why I'm diligently studying God's word. It is food to my soul more than physical sustenance can ever be to my body. You know that you are not sustained. You as a person consist of two parts. Your physical part and the part that is inside you. The spiritual part, your soul. You feed your body with the food, but you need to feed your soul. And that is the Word of God that gives you life. And Jesus demonstrated while he was on earth. In Luke 5:5, he asked Simon Peter, you know, they were all fishermen, his disciples, unlearned men. And Jesus called them to be his disciples. And so they lay down their nets, and Jesus asked them to come, follow me. And when they were discouraged, you know, they went back fishing. And it's so interesting that the text in Luke chapter 5 tells us that they went fishing and all night they caught nothing. If you are an experienced fisherman, right? Today we have echo sounder. If you use an echo sounder, you can always find the fish, right? Because you can see what's inside. In those days, they do not have. But by the skills that they have as fishermen, they know where the rocks are whereby the fish breed. Impossible not to catch a fish if you are a fisherman. But that night they caught nothing. And Jesus said to them, go out once again. And Simon Peter, Luke 5:5 says, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, Rema, I will let down the net. And look at what happened. Luke 5 verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, their net break. The Word of God has power. Jesus is the sustainer of our livelihood. Remember, if you are a breadwinner, you know what I mean. And the Bible tells us that God, through Christ, gave power to the fishes to swim into the net. This is the Creator speaking here. The Bible tells us that He has that power to heal all diseases. He had the power to calm the storm. He had the power over evil spirits. As I was sitting there in the little room studying, I understood that if the Creator of the universe is sustaining me, surely He will take care of me. And I had to prove Him by believing He is God. And I'm standing before you today as a testimony, as a proof that Jesus Christ is real. You can trust Him. He sustains your livelihood. The job that you have comes from Him. And I realized that there is no way to escape John 6:66 was the third text. John 6:66. Remember, Jesus fed the 5,000? And after He fed the 5,000, when He stopped feeding, all the people left Him. And He had His disciples only with Him. And He asked His disciples, will you also leave? And what did the disciples say to Him through Peter? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So as I sat there, I think, I got nowhere else to go. I've got the Creator of the universe sustaining me to be His mouthpiece. Where else can I go? The same situation with the disciples. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Rhema. That's the word that will bring you to heaven. And so I realize that my livelihood comes from the Jesus of the Bible. When I acknowledge this truth, my heart was restful. I no longer struggle because I know that He will take care of me. How? I don't know. But I know He being the sustainer by the word of His power and Savior. When He had, verse 3c, by Himself purge our sins. So the next point is that if you know that He is your Creator, and whether you like it or not, you know that He is the sustainer, your sustainer. He is the one who gives life to the birds. And most precious to you, made in His image, but fallen because of the pollution of sin. And in the short history of humankind, you see, man has no peace. The history of man is that of violence, war, oppression, depression. This is the curse of sin. And that's why God allowed 6,000, 7,000 years of human history to let us see. You think you can rule on your own without your Creator? You can't. And our own history attests to our failure. And the Lord tells us that there is a way. Verse 3c says, when He had by Himself purged our sins. The word purge means that He by Himself morally and spiritually cleansed us from the filth of sin. And God Himself had to do this work. Sin is so heinous, cannot be taken away except God Himself. And so Jesus' mission on earth was to live a sinless life and to die as a sacrifice on the cross to take away the curse of sin and death. Jesus was fully God to represent God, and He was fully man to represent men. Our memory verse tells us He is the in-between. He is the mediator between God and men to reconcile sinful men to a holy God. Right? 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus demonstrated that He is God because He had power over the sick. Cleanse the leper. Give sight to the blind. Let the deaf hear again. Let the lame walk. He had the power to calm the storm. He had the power over nature. He had the power over evil spirits. He shed His blood on the cross to wash away our sins. And 3 days later, He rose victorious over death. When Jesus rose from the dead, death has lost its sting. And the work of purification our text tells us, was done by Christ personally. Christ himself purged our sins. And this is the description of his priestly office. You know, the Jews were told to build the temple, and they were told to sacrifice animals, right? To atone for sins. What was it pointing to? It was pointing to Jesus Christ, who would come in the fullness of time, the Lamb of God, who will take away the sins of the world. And so, Jesus Christ purged once and for all by that single act on the cross to take away our sins. The Bible says, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And Jesus says, because I live, you shall live also. As the old saying goes, he came to pay a debt he didn't owe, because we owed a debt we couldn't pay, and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, the exalted position of the Son, seated at the right hand of God, ruling, is a glorious pictorial language to help us to see the deity of Jesus Christ. That he is God. Christ, by a single sacrifice on the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago, was sufficient to purge our sins. And he sat down on the right hand, a position of prominence, of greatness, of importance, and is used to describe God's majesty. The seat on the right of God is the seat of authority, displaying his kingly office. And this Christ is going to come again, the Bible says, and he will come not as Savior, but he will come as Judge. And that is the greatest phenomena, the greatest prophecy in history that is yet unfulfilled. And the evil forces of this world is expecting Jesus Christ to return. And so in the past 1 year, you noticed many telescopes are erected all over the world. In America, by the Vatican, in China, to detect extraterrestrial. That's how the world will explain the coming again of Jesus Christ. But the Church of God knows that this is the culmination of God's revelation. Christ returned. He will take ownership. He is the heir. He is the owner of this world. He is the Son who came to inherit the vineyard. And he will rule from, the Bible says, from the earth, from Jerusalem, for 1,000 years. A truth that the Lord wants us to see. If you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I urge you to come and believe in him today. How can I be saved? The Bible says, if thou would confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Right? You want to receive Jesus Christ because you know you have no way out of this sin problem. You are willing to forsake sin. Repent of it. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. If you have not received Jesus Christ, I urge you to come and believe in Him today. If you are already a child of God, may your faith in Jesus Christ be strengthened as you are revealed the truth that He is Creator, He is Sustainer, and that He is Savior. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank Thee for revealing Thy Son to us, the only Savior of the world, that only Jesus saves, is the hope for a dying world. O Lord, we thank Thee for giving us this privilege of being a spokesman for Thee, a witness of what Thou hast done for our lives. Lord, I pray that Thou would be merciful to save some in our midst. If you are a child of God and you want to come to believe in Jesus Christ, then I urge you to pray to receive Jesus Christ into your heart through repentance and by turning to Jesus by His shed blood to cleanse away all your sin, and by His resurrection from the dead to give you eternal life. O God, I pray that Thou be gracious to speak to the heart of anyone here who is still outside Thy kingdom. May Thou work a work of grace to save. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.